have a seat and bow your head in prayer with me. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for this privilege, this opportunity that we have to be together, to worship your great name, Father, to connect with each other, to look at your scriptures, Lord. I pray that you would meet us, you would speak to us, your spirit would inspire in each of us what we need right now today, what we need to hear from you, how we need to relate to you. Bless us, Lord, as we continue to look at the life of Daniel. Let it just challenge us, inform us, Lord, and ultimately help us to see Christ in these words, in his life, and in our lives more clearly. And we ask this in his great name. Amen. Well, church, it is so good to be with you. I know you're excited to wake up today, and you saw the snow, and we're like, it's a second Christmas, and pumped. No, none of us feel that way. But it is good to be with you. Man, Easter is right around the corner. Make sure to invite someone with you. Let's celebrate the heart of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus in a great way, and honor him this Easter weekend. And then the weekend before, we're just going to have a little fun. We're going to have a candy buffet for the kids. Adults, you can have some too. We'll let that slide. We're going to have some inflatables, just a great opportunity to have some fun, you know, celebrate a little bit early. So that's going to be a great service as well, April 10th. But today, we are continuing our Daniel series. I am loving the book of Daniel. If you have not just gotten into it yet, get into it. It is amazing. There's so much to it. This sermon's going to be really, really long, so I hope you're comfortable where you're at. We've got a lot to talk about. But what I love about Daniel is you see the unique wisdom of God in a very special way. You know, there is a ton of information in our world, and we are constantly on information overload. Right? There, any question you can Google and get a million answers and a million resources. But information is not the same as wisdom. And our world is filled with information, but we are starving for wisdom. Because wisdom comes from God. It does not come from Google. Wisdom comes from God. And we're going to see this powerful interplay of how God's wisdom works in Daniel, works through Daniel, and comes to the rest of the world because of where God has placed him in this unique spot. Now, if you were with us last week, we talked about what got Daniel to where he was. Daniel went through this horrible experience called exile. He was born in ancient Jerusalem. He was raised there, and a governing power rose up, the Babylonians, which again is modern-day Iraq. They were from that area, and Daniel grew up in modern-day Jerusalem, that area. So Babylon came over, and they took the city over. They robbed some of the temple. They would actually end up coming three times, but the book of Daniel is the first time that they came. And they came, and they took Daniel back with them, as well as some others, to indoctrinate them. And we saw last week that Daniel was this exceptional young man that God had blessed, and as he was in this Babylonian indoctrination program, he stayed faithful to God. And he wouldn't eat this certain diet that he felt like was a violation of his faith. And so he stood his ground, and remarkably, God ended up blessing him in the moment. That's where we left off last week. Now, I want to pick up right after that at the end of chapter 1 and read the rest of chapter 1 to you. And here's what happened right after that. Verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had all understanding and visions and dreams. So notice that phrase, God gave them. You're going to see that phrase all through Daniel. We saw it at the beginning of chapter 1. God gave Jehoiakim to Nebuchadnezzar. God is at work in all of what Daniel was going through. But God gave him wisdom, learning, the ability to study well and to understand things. And what he's talking about here is that indoctrination program where he was learning a new culture, a new language, a new way of life, a new political system, all of that. But God also gave him another special gift. visions and dreams and understanding them. Dreams are weird things, aren't they? They are bizarre things. And we're going to see that God uses this very bizarre medium quite a bit in this book. Now, don't read Daniel and then get all crazy about your dreams, all right? You're not Daniel. Neither am I. Anyway, he has these, and then it says, at the end of time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. So their training's over. Now they're presented to the king because they're going to be counsel to him. They're going to be advisors to him. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them, look at this, church, 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were all in his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. So there were many other kings that Daniel served. Not all of them are represented in the book of Daniel. There was actually several. So Daniel was there roughly, 68, 70 years, somewhere in that timeline. He served as this very high political figure. Incredibly high. Now, what I think is so fascinating about this, church, and you cannot read over these verses, because it shows something that I want to try to keep drawing on and explaining. It's this dichotomy of Daniel. Dichotomy. Last week I called it these opposing realities. This week I'm just using a different word, dichotomy. But same basic idea. There's all kinds of opposing realities, of dichotomies in the book of Daniel, and I don't want you to miss them. For example, here's one that's hard to see in the English, but the first chapter of Daniel is written in Hebrew. That's the ancient Jewish language. That's what Daniel would have known and grown up with. Chapters 2-7 are written in Aramaic. That's the language of the ancient empires of Babylon and Persia. Then chapters 8-12 are back to Hebrew. So Hebrew, Aramaic, Hebrew. And this isn't a thing that normally happens in the scripture where there's language change. There's a couple other instances, but they're very minor, and this one really stands out. And we could theorize many reasons why, but I think one of the most obvious reasons is that Daniel is constantly floating between these two worlds. The world that he came from, where his allegiance to God is, in the world that he serves in the king of Babylon's court, and then the king of Persia's court. Daniel also is given two names we saw. Daniel is his Hebrew name. It means God is my judge. Belteshazzar is his Babylonian name. That's also Jovan's middle name, right? Is that what I heard? Just kidding. But Belteshazzar means that it's a reference to a Babylonian god, that Marduk is my protector or protects my life. And so there's a sense where, again, he's always living in these two worlds. There's a dichotomy. Now, why does that matter to us at all? You're like, why do you keep going on about this, Jeff? Well, here's why. Because I think that sometimes, as followers of Christ, we always are living in the tensions of who we are called to be in the world that we're called to serve. See, Daniel, notice this, what these verses tell us. Daniel served with excellence. 10 times better. He was in the court until Cyrus. None of these rulers wanted to get rid of him. But think about who he was serving. He was serving Nebuchadnezzar, the one who most likely had his family killed, the one who invaded his land, the one who robbed the temple of God. He's serving him with excellence and yet maintaining his integrity at the same time. Isn't that an interesting place to be? And I think as followers of Christ, we have to sometimes look at God's call on our life through that lens a little bit. That when we serve with excellence, sometimes our workplaces, our employers, maybe you're like, my boss is a real Nebuchadnezzar, he's arrogant and controlling and all this kind of thing. But maybe in that space, we have to learn to live in this tension of I'm going to serve with excellence where God has placed me. Even if it's not exactly where I want to be or where I expect to be, or even if I don't really even love those who are above me, I'm going to serve with excellence, but I'm never going to violate my integrity. I'm never going to violate my faith. Because, church, Daniel does both. There's a sense where God uses him as he serves Nebuchadnezzar really, really well. And as followers of Jesus, we have to realize that sometimes this same tension is also what God calls us to. Now, let me give you a little more insight into this. In the book of Jeremiah, and I'm going to just turn there really quickly, Jeremiah was a prophet during this time. He was a contemporary of Daniel. And he sent a letter to some of the people that went with Daniel into exile. But they weren't like Daniel. They weren't in the inner court. They weren't standing before Nebuchadnezzar. They were actually most likely outside of the city a little bit, not sure what to do. They're like, do we assimilate into Babylon? Do we build a camp here and stay separate from the culture? What do we do? And many times, this is kind of a dilemma that Christians face. Do we just make our world so small that it's only those who believe and think and behave like we do? Or do we enter into another world? But what happens if we enter into that world? Because then are we going to be corrupted and become like it? And Daniel says, well, it's both and. It's both and. And this comes from what God said through the prophet Jeremiah to these people. Let me just read it to you. So here's a letter that came to these people that were trying to figure out. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Look at this, church. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Look at verse 7. But seek the wealth of the city where I have sent you into exile. Welfare, I'm sorry. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. Seek the good of Babylon while you're there. Now, if I'm one of these people receiving this letter, I'm like, tear that thing up. I'm going to graffiti the walls. I'm going to put M80s down the toilets. I don't want the good of the city. Anybody? Come on, I don't know. Just the first thing that came to my mind. I was a junior high kid once. Don't judge me. But in other words, I'm not going to want the city to succeed, right? I'm going to want it to collapse because these are the oppressors. These are the people that have robbed me from my home. But God says, seek the welfare of the city. Then look at this. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. This is crazy to me. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, don't let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie. For they are prophesied to you in my name. I did not send them. And here's what they were saying. Guys, just hold on. Just hold on. God's going to miraculously get us out of this. It's not going to last long. Guys, just hold on. Stay bunkered down. Let's stay together. And God says, no, build your life there. Build your life in Babylon, but don't become Babylon at the same time. Serve Babylon, but never serve Babylon where it violates your commitment to me. When you get to that crossroad, you always choose me, but don't worry about that till you get to that crossroad. You with me on this? And why is this important to talk about? Well, because in a sense, church, we all live in Babylon, right? That we're not in the ancient Middle East, but we live in cultures that don't value God like they should, right? There's not a culture on earth that does. And so there's a sense where we're always living in this. And so what do? Do we just hate the world around us and hunker down? Well, Jeremiah says, no. Seek to bless where you can bless. I think sometimes Christians have an overly negative view towards the world. We look at the world and secretly we're rooting for it to fail. And I hear a different message in Jeremiah. I see a different message in Daniel. They're looking to be a conduit for the grace of God into a dark and broken place. And I believe that we need Christians in every part of society. We need them. We need them in education. We need them in mechanic shops. We need them in every domain of society. We need followers of Jesus who serve with excellence. Who serve with excellence. And they're saying, I'm serving here in this capacity, even though maybe I don't like my boss. I don't love him, but I'm going to serve with excellence. But I will never sacrifice my integrity before God. Because here's what I believe will happen. God will work through a person like that in a special way. God will, and we see that in Daniel. God works through Daniel. And he gives him tremendous influence in this culture. But I believe it's because Daniel served in this dichotomy. And maybe some of us, maybe honestly, we need to just shift our attitude a little bit at work. And we need to start seeing it a little bit more, maybe from the lens of Daniel. Maybe some of us, we're doing it right now, and you need to keep doing that. Be excellent. Be the best at what you do. There's a lot of lazy Christians in the world. Have you noticed that? It doesn't honor God, church, right? It doesn't honor God to give some kind of spiritual excuses or let. We should be the best at what we do, not because we're serving Babylon, but because in Babylon is where we are serving God, because that's where he's placed us. And in serving him with excellence and integrity, God will glorify his name through us in a special way. And this is Daniel. He functions between these two worlds. Now, when it comes to your integrity, never sacrifice it for anyone. Never sacrifice it for any company, any organization, any nation, anything, right? Daniel, when it came to that, what did he do? I'm going with God. I'm going with him. I might not make it out of this when his friends, I'm going with God. We might not make it out of this, but we're going with him. But until those moments, church, he served with excellence in an awesome way. And I think that's a good model for us today. Now, let's talk about this second part, chapter 2, the wisdom of God. I got so much to talk about today. The wisdom of God. Now, chapter 2 then begins in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. Here's what happened. The king said, hey, I've had this dream. I can't get it out of my mind. It's driving me crazy. It's making me afraid. I'm insecure about it. I don't know what it means. And you guys are my guys. So you need to tell me what it means and give my conscience some rest. And they said, okay, king, well, tell us a dream and we'll give the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar says, no, that's too easy. I'm not going to tell you the dream. Because you could just make anything up. This means that, and, you know, are you stressed? Did you eat pizza rolls? Whatever. I'm not playing that game. And he says, my mind's a scary place, church. I just, sometimes just weird things. You would give me so much credit if you knew how much I didn't say up here. You give me way more credit. And so the wise people, these enchanters, you know, all these people, they say back to him, they say, king, no one can do what you're asking. This is impossible. There's never been anyone that can do it. Well, I don't know if you know this. Kings don't like to be told no. Do you know that? They don't like to be told no. And so here's what happens, verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions, because he was part of that group, to kill them. Then Daniel, look at this, church, replied with prudence and discretion. Prudence and discretion. Nebuchadnezzar's freaking out. Daniel has guys sent to his house to kill him, and he's still cool. Hey, guys. What? You know what I'm saying? He's calm. He replies with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the king of the decree so urgent? What is going on? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation of the king. Daniel says, all right, let's just slow down. Tell me what's going on. Arioch tells him, this is what's going on. He says, okay, tell the king, give me a little bit of time. Let me see if I can fulfill that request. Then verse 17, Daniel went to his house, made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven. He went to his buddies. What's the first thing he does? He pulls in those guys, his boys, and he says, guys, seek the mercy of God. Pray for me. Pray for this situation. And he told them to seek the mercy of God. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. Wisdom and power come from God, church. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. He praises God. He says this prayer of acknowledging the power and the wisdom and the generosity and the goodness of God. Now, what can we learn from this? There's so much in these verses, but let me just point out a couple things. Here's number one. Notice the contrast between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar has all the power in the world. He literally is the most powerful man in the world at this time. And he's losing his mind. Daniel has no power. And he is completely calm and wise and prudent, even when death is literally knocking at his door. What a different foundation these two men have. And church, I think one of the phenomenal themes of Daniel is that wisdom and power come from God. You can be Nebuchadnezzar, you can have the gold throne, you can have everything, but you know what? You can still live a haunted life even when you're the most powerful person in the world. But you know what, Daniel? You can have nothing, and you can still live a life of joy and peace and confidence that you're not alone. Who's better off in this passage, church? Nebuchadnezzar or Daniel? Well, if we didn't know this story and didn't know the background, we would say, well, certainly Nebuchadnezzar. Well, certainly not. It's Daniel. And I just want to remind you today, church, that sometimes as far as of Jesus, you don't need to be jealous of anyone in this life. You don't need to envy those that have more money, more success, more influence, less problems than you. It's easy sometimes to just look at the facade of it, church, and look at the Nebuchadnezzars and think, well, they got it all. But what do I have? You have the God of heaven who holds all wisdom and power in his hands. And Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind over a dream. Daniel faces death with far more courage. Why? Because of the God that they're connected to. Now, interestingly enough, Nebuchadnezzar was named after Nabu, which is the god of wisdom. But there was certainly no wisdom in his life in this moment, was there? And here's Daniel, who has it because of who his God is. Wisdom and power come from God. You have all that you could ever ask for and need. And sometimes, church, we need to remember that. Here's the other thing. When life goes bad, what do we do? Here's what Daniel does. He goes to prayer. He prays. Beck and Scott talked about, man, prayer. God is doing amazing things through prayer. Prayer is real, church. It's real. God hears. God cares. God answers. Daniel, he has this crazy moment, this impossible task that he takes upon himself. And what's the first thing that he does? He just calls his brothers and he says, guys, seek the mercy of God. And I want to encourage you today. I hope that you have people in your life that you can call and say, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for this in my life. And I hope you use it, church. And can we just agree as a church that we will be a praying church? We will truly pray for each other. We won't do that Christian thing where it's like, yeah, I'll pray for you. And you never do? Don't act like you don't know that game. We say the right things, but we don't actually pray for each other. Let's be people that really pray for each other. And church, you will always face moments in life that are beyond your wisdom and power. And you have to look for those things in God. Now remember again, Daniel chapter 1 tells us that God had gifted him with vision to understand visions and dreams. Remember that? We read that earlier. He had gifted him to do that. But Daniel doesn't rely on his gifts in this moment. You see that? He doesn't rely. He's got the giftedness. He could easily just say, okay, let me think about this. And let me try to understand this. What does he do? He humbles himself and he goes to urgent prayer to God. And I think there's something so powerful about that, church. I know you have gifts. I know that you're smart. I know that you have a lot going for you. But I'm telling you, if we're going to get through this life well, we have got to learn this urgency and commitment to prayer. And it's got to be our first resort, not our last. It's got to be a go-to. Because many times I think that the solutions are in my hands. But guess what? I tend to be a little overconfident in that matter. I tend to think that I can take on more than I really can. And I love what Daniel does. He doesn't rely on his gifts. He relies on the generosity of God who holds all wisdom and power. And maybe we're in a season in our life where we just need to lean into that generosity, into that wisdom, into that power of God, and he will meet us. And then I love what Daniel does. He worships God when God answers. Don't forget that step. When God does bless you and answer your prayers, give him glory. Worship him. Worship him. Number one, he deserves it. He is worthy of it. Number two, it's good for your soul. Because what it does is it trains your soul to realize, hey, I pray, God listens, he acts, and your soul, it grows in trust and faith and confidence in the goodness and power of God. So worship him. Worship him in the small moments. Worship him in the big moments. But just make sure as God works in your life and my life, you give him praise and glory and honor and thanks. You with me on this, church? I had this weekend, Allie was gone Friday. She was with girlfriends on a little overnight trip. So I had the little gremlins all to... Remember that movie? Don't give them water after the sun goes down. I believe that's a metaphor for parenthood. But anyway, so I had them, you know, and I think that was my first time where I had both of them by myself away from home. And I could use a little more sympathy on your faces right now. I'm feeling not a lot of that. But they went down at 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock's bedtime. They went down phenomenally. And I walked down in the kitchen, and I just opened my palms towards God, and I said, thank you. I just had a worship moment. Thank you, God. This could have been DEFCON 5. Thank you. Worship him. That's my point. Give him glory. Give him praise, church. God is so good. He is so powerful. That you might look at Nebuchadnezzar and think, oh, that's where the real power is. No, the power is with God. The power is with God. The wisdom is with God. And you have a God that is generous and loves you and is for you. Let's talk about this last part. So the dream. Let's talk about the dream. Well, what is this dream? Well, Daniel comes to the king and he interprets it. Verse 31. You saw, O king, behold a great image. The image mighty and exceedingly, this image mighty and exceeding brightness stood before you. So it was big, it was mighty, and it lit up. Must have had a lot of LED lights in it or something. It was really, really bright. And the appearance was frightening. It was intimidating. And the head of this image was of fine gold. So it's like a statue. So the head is gold. The chest and arms of silver. Its middle and thighs of bronze. So do you see the decreasing quality of metals? Gold, silver, bronze. All precious metals, but of decreasing value. And then the legs of iron. And then its feet, partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. So there's this cool statue of these different metals, but its feet are weak. They're iron and clay. It doesn't mix well. It's not stable. And the stone comes out of nowhere, and it's not cut by human hand, and it comes and it smashes the statue. And then it broke them in pieces. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. They just became like dust, church. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found, but the stone that struck the image, look at this, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So this great statue, the stone comes out, boom, gone, obliterated, dust. And then this stone begins to gradually grow. And it begins to fill the whole picture that Nebuchadnezzar has in his mind. And it becomes a great mountain. Now, what does this dream mean? What does this dream mean? Daniel tells us. Just helping me preach back there. No. She's saying you're not helping him out. So God bless you. Thank you for those amens. What does this dream mean? Well, Daniel interprets it. And here's the overarching meaning of the dream. Daniel says that these images of metal, they represent the kingdoms. The gold head is Babylon. The next one, the silver, is the Persians and the Medes. The next one is the Greeks, Alexander the Great. He Hellenizes the world and takes it over. Then after that, he dies and the world gets split up among his generals, Seleucid and Ptolemy and the others. And then after that, the Roman Empire. And then after that, in a sleepy town of Bethlehem, a little rock begins to emerge. And its ministry begins to expand and expand and expand. And it's the kingdom of God. It's King Jesus. And it's a kingdom that is greater and better than any kingdom. It's a kingdom that is for everlasting. It's the only kingdom that has permanence in all of this world. And so what is the meaning of this dream? The meaning is that at the end of the day, church, Jesus wins. Every kingdom in this world, Jesus wins, no matter what. All the kingdoms of the ancient world, he said, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you're gold. You're really impressed with yourself. But guess what? Your days are numbered. And every kingdom after you, their days are numbered. But there's one kingdom that no other kingdom can ever compete with or stand with. It is a kingdom of God, church. And that is your kingdom. That is our kingdom. And that kingdom reigns today, church. All these other kingdoms of our world today, guess what? They're not going to last. But the kingdom of God will. And so why is this message important? Because when you feel oppressed, when you feel powerless, when you feel like you're in Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar is on the throne, you got to remind yourself, this story is over. The kingdom of God wins. It's there. But here's the second more difficult part of this. It's not coming as fast as you want it to. Babylon was the first part of that statue. But you notice there's the silver part, the bronze part, the iron part, the clay part. Daniel, Jesus wins. But you're going to die in Babylon. It's not going to come in your lifetime, Daniel. And the victory, the full victory of God might not come in our lifetime. But it doesn't mean we can't live with the hope of it today. You with me on this? What does it mean? It means you might have to endure. But isn't it easy to endure when you know the outcome? I don't get stressed out when I watch a replay of a football game. If I know the Browns won, I'm good. I'm not angry. I'm not throwing things. I'm good. If I know it beforehand. And this is the sense that we live as followers of Christ. Yeah, there may be harder days yet. There may be more Nebuchadnezzar. There may be more of all that. But here's what I know. At the end of the day, Jesus wins. And I might have to endure. I might have to endure. I will have to endure. But you know what? It will be worth it because Christ wins at the end of the day, church. There is hope. I believe that followers of Jesus should be the most hope-filled people in this world. It's a hope that's bigger than politics, that's bigger than circumstances, that's bigger than... We need to feed and carry that hope. It doesn't mean that you don't have tough days, because you do. Daniel, you're not getting past the gold head. You're not getting past that. Exiles, you're not getting past that. But know that all of your sacrifice, all of your commitment to God, all of your worship in Him will not be in vain. Because that kingdom will remain. And every other kingdom will collapse. Now, church, let me just ask you, what kingdom are you living for today? Now, we can look at this and we can see the kingdoms of the world, but I think that there's also a personal message in the statue. The statue might not just be about the kingdoms of this world, it might also be about our own kingdom. See, sometimes the dreams of our heart are filled with our own glorious kingdom. It doesn't represent a nationality or an ethnicity. It just represents our hopes and dreams apart from God. And I want to remind you that that kingdom won't last either. The kingdom of Chet, the kingdom of your name, the kingdom of your work, that won't last either. So what kingdom today are we living for? What do we want most today out of our lives? I want to leave today, and I want the glory of God to burn in my heart. I want to leave today, and I want to be driven by God's kingdom, not my own kingdom, not somebody else's kingdom. I want to leave today. I want to do what Jesus says to do. Seek the kingdom of God first. Every time. Seek it first. Seek it first. Seek it first. Why does Jesus tell us that? Because we rarely do that. We got our own little statue set up. And we like it. We think it's beautiful and it's cool and it's made of all these metals. But at the end of the day, its feet are clay. And it will collapse. And the more you look at the foundation, the more you see the inadequacy of it. And so today, church, I just want to remind you, let's live for the kingdom of Jesus. Let's go into our workplace and say, I am serving here. I'm going to do my best, but I'm serving for the kingdom of Jesus, for His sake. Lord, here's the plans for my life. Here's what I want. But at the end of the day, let's throw all these plans away because I want the plans of your kingdom. I want the plans of your purpose. I want your desires. My joy is in your purpose and will being accomplished in my life. Your kingdom is the kingdom that I'm about because your kingdom is the one that lasts. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We seek your kingdom right now. We ask, God, that by your grace, we could live. We could seek it first. We could every day, Lord, acknowledge its supremacy, its priority in our lives. And Lord, we could live as people who serve well wherever we're at, even if it's not where we want to be, but we also serve with integrity, with faith. Help us, Father, to seek the wisdom that comes from you. Father, I think about so many decisions in my life. If I would have just really spent some time in prayer, it would have saved me a lot of pain and trouble. Father, I know that many of us maybe are carrying some struggles today, Lord, and I pray we would be emboldened to go before our faithful high priest and ask for mercy and help. And I pray we would just give you glory as you help us. Father, bless us to not live for any other kingdom other than the kingdom of God. It's so easy to talk about, it's so hard to do. Father, we all are like little Nebuchadnezzars. We want our throne. We want our kingdom. We want power. We want all these things. But let us lay all those things down before the cross. Let us worship Jesus seated on the throne, giving him glory, primacy. Make him preeminent in everything in our life. We ask for help in all this. In Jesus' name, amen.